to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We're starting 1 Corinthians today. So our text will be the first part of that first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And Kim and I are grateful to be a part of this fellowship, and to me it was an answer to prayer, and I've said this before, but I want to emphasize it again, that when Dave and Mike helped us to get started here at the Lighthouse, it was something I'd always wanted to be a part of, was an assembly with the plurality of leadership. So we're grateful for what I see as a New Testament pattern, the pattern of Christ, and there's the freedom for everybody to participate in the ministry and the fellowship, and the brothers participate together in teaching the Bible. That's been very important to me, and I pray that the Lord would continue to sustain us from week to week and month to month, and help us to trust Him for today, and be grateful for today, and help us to trust Him for the future. In this last couple of years, we've been teaching through almost the whole New Testament. And we ended up with the book of Revelation, and so we saw that revelation of Jesus Christ and His plan for the future. And then last week we finished up the Gospel of Luke, and it's always refreshing and encouraging to go back and study one of the Gospels and see the person of Jesus Christ in a personal way, and how Jesus interacted with individuals, though being the creator of the whole universe. So now we're going into 1 Corinthians, and so this book and the whole Bible teaches us who Jesus is and what is the gospel that saves, and it teaches us how to be in the world and not of the world. The Bible tells us how world history will unfold, what will be the end of history for this world system. The Bible teaches us how to be disciples of Jesus and how to be the church together. And so that's what we can look forward to as we continue to look at this book, 1 Corinthians. And so as we go through 1 Corinthians, I think a good question for us to ask that's relevant to what they were dealing with and what we deal with is, shall we be disciples of Jesus, or would we rather just participate in a religious system? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for our simple gathering and friends to fellowship with in Your name. I pray, Lord, that You would miraculously work in our hearts and lives, as some of the songs, the lyrics that we sang this morning have said, Lord, that Your Spirit does the work in us, and Your Word tells us about who You are and what You've done. And so we pray that we could continue to be miraculously changed by Your Word and Your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This verse 17 verses of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians has three parts, and so the first part is a greeting or a salutation for this as being a letter. And then verse 4, Paul is expressing his thankfulness for what God has done in and through the Corinthians' lives. Then verse 10, Paul pleads with them to all speak the same thing. Let's read this first few verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a Pharisee and a Roman citizen by birth who persecuted Christians. And he was born in Tarsus, and he was given a Jewish name, Saul, and a Roman name, Paul. And so he was born in Tarsus, which is like the southeast corner of what's now Turkey. But he mostly grew up in Jerusalem. And so he persecuted the church. He saw it as his religious and political duty to stamp out this sect of Christians, to protect his nation. But then on the road to Damascus, Jesus miraculously confronted Paul, and that led to his conversion. And the time between his conversion and his first missionary journey was about 11 years, the way I understand, and a lot happened in that 11 years. But it was on his second missionary journey that Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, in Greece. And so we read about that in Acts chapter 18. And among the people that were involved with Paul there were Aquila and Priscilla, and Silas and Timothy. And the Jews rose up, the Jewish leaders, and they opposed Paul. And so that all led to Paul saying, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So that happened in Corinth. One of the amazing things there is that the ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, became a born-again believer in Jesus. So he was converted and apparently had to be replaced because he became a Christian. And also while in Corinth, the Lord spoke to Paul to encourage him. And so I'll read Acts 18, starting in verse 9 for you. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So the Lord is telling him to continue to do what he's called to do, and that he can trust in what the Lord has said. And yet the Jewish leaders, they still rose up as a mob, and they brought Paul before Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, the province there. So that was the Roman ruler of the province of Achaia. They brought Paul before Gallio, and Gallio didn't want to have anything to do with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish mob's agenda in this. So Gallio didn't play along. He didn't take effective action. And there was a Greek mob standing by that apparently took this as license to take action against the Jewish mob. And so the Greek mob beat up a man called Sosthenes, who had become the ruler of the synagogue, apparently because Crispus had become a Christian. And so here's this Greek mob, they beat up Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue at the time. So that was all happening in Corinth on the second missionary journey. On the third missionary journey, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and it was during that time that he wrote the letter to the Corinthians that we call 1 Corinthians. And a short time after that, he wrote the letter to the Corinthians called 2 Corinthians. So, the city of Corinth, it was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia, had a population of 500,000. It was the most important trade city between Rome to the west and the eastern Roman provinces. So it was right in the middle for to be a perfect trade city. And it was a port city, and there were people from all over the Roman Empire that lived there in Corinth. And being a port city, it had the normal tragic characteristics of a sailor town. So it had prostitution and gambling, and the prostitution was centered around the religious system there, the Temple of Aphrodite. And the gambling had a lot to do with the Isthmian Games. So these were athletic games that were devoted to the god Poseidon. And so this was the background of the church in Corinth, living in the midst of this Greek culture having to do with religious systems and paganism and bathhouses and gymnasiums and intellectualism and philosophy. So that was the Greek culture in a broad swipe. And so these Corinthian Christians were saved out of that culture and called to follow Jesus. So this book, 1 Corinthians, it's a letter in a series of letters. So Paul had written a previous letter to the Corinthians that we don't have. And then they wrote a letter to him with questions. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians to answer some of their questions. Paul used it to talk about the conditions of the church and as J. Vernon McGee puts it, to bring correction of errors and confirmation of truth. So this 1 Corinthians is basically how to be the church together to a great degree. And then a short time after writing 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, perhaps from Ephesus, maybe from Philippi, somewhere in Macedonia, but a short time after 1 Corinthians was written. So this letter is addressed from Paul and Sosthenes, our brother. You know, they're writing from Ephesus. So this Sosthenes must have been a brother in Christ who was with Paul in Ephesus at the time that he wrote this letter. And he's included in this greeting to the church in Corinth. And I'm thinking, what a privilege it was that Paul saw fit to mention Sosthenes in the salutation from us to you in Corinth. And this might have been the Sosthenes that had taken over ruler of the synagogue in Corinth and that got beat up by the Greek mob, and he might have become a Christian and was with Paul in Ephesus. We don't know for sure, apparently, that this was the same Sosthenes, but it seems very possible that not only Crispus became a Christian, but perhaps Sosthenes, the next ruler of the synagogue, also became a Christian. Very possible. And this letter is addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's very possible that the Christians in Corinth were sprinkled out among this large city meeting in house churches. That seems to have been the pattern for the most part in the first century church. And Paul addresses them saying they're called to be saints, and then he connects them to all the other Christians sprinkled out throughout the whole world, which is a pattern that I really love when I see it in the Bible. So they're called to be saints, that is, set apart from the world, along with everyone who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's right away saying, you are part of this church that's throughout the world, and we can look at every continent and every century since this time, and there is such a church that we're sprinkled out there in the world but not of the world. Paul greets them with grace to you and peace. So this is what we desire for one another, that we desire our brothers and sisters to receive the grace of God and to have that peace with God regardless of what kind of tribulation and turmoil is going on around us, that somehow we can have the peace of God in our lives. Let's read this next section, starting with verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is grateful for how the Lord has worked in and through their lives, those believers in Corinth. And he's not talking about a religion. He's not talking about a religious system that he's happy that they're performing in, but he's talking about something that miraculously happened the moment they experienced that salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone and not of works. And he's grateful for the grace of God in their lives as they decide moment by moment by the grace of God to say yes to the Holy Spirit in trusting and obeying Jesus. And these are people who he's grateful for because they are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, as Paul spoke to the Ephesians. And Paul is acknowledging how they've been enriched in knowledge, that is, in their knowledge of everything that's important for a relationship with God. They're enriched in what they spoke, so that the things they speak are derived from the Word of God and not from their own pagan backgrounds. And Paul speaks to how their testimony in Christ has been confirmed, so that once someone says, Jesus, I want to trust in you and follow you, it's not a ticket being punched, but each of us needs to have that confirmation and assurance as we go through life that Jesus really has come into our life. And it's an important testimony to others that our life is different and that that testimony in Christ has been confirmed. Paul is encouraging these Corinthians that they come short in no gift needed for the church. So these Corinthians have been given everything they need for life and godliness, as Peter writes. And so Paul is encouraging them in the same kind of acknowledgement and exhortation. Paul is grateful for the grace of God being given to the Corinthians. So that's the unmerited favor they've received from the Lord and the power to live for the Lord. Notice also in this section that Paul is commending them and showing gratitude that they are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus is coming back. That's an important part of the Christian life. And oftentimes movements and the pendulum swings and such expectation is minimized And we've talked about it in this fellowship, how sometimes the expectation is abused and profited by in an unbiblical way. But the expectation of eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, that's part of the Christian life, even if others do abuse it or ignore it. Because when Jesus comes back, he will confirm and complete the salvation for the Corinthians. God is faithful. God can be trusted to complete that work he began. Let's read this next section, starting with verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Paul had received a report of contentions among the Corinthian believers. Chloe must have been a lady in Corinth or maybe Ephesus, and someone in Chloe's household spoke to Paul about these problems. Now, whoever that person was that person gossiping? Was that person part of the solution or part of the problem? Gossip is a serious problem. It was back when the book of Proverbs was written. Gossip is a serious problem in our day. It promotes factions and hatred. In some churches, the accusation of gossip is used to silence people. Kind of like a Stalinist cold environment that freezes people from communicating with one another. And in some of those fellowships, it may be verboten to gossip among each other, but it's considered okay if you take your gossip to the professional clergyman. Oftentimes, they have a double standard where don't talk among each other, but you come talk to me, and then that way the professional clergyman can maintain an intelligence network so he can execute his sin management over the congregation. But Paul doesn't rebuke this member of Chloe's household. So there must be a difference between gossip and bearing one another's burdens. So there must be a difference between gossip and discussing important things with one another and having that freedom. Recall how Jesus in Matthew 18 tells us very important things about how to resolve problems and conflicts when a brother has sinned against you, and that those things that Jesus tells us to do, to go to that brother, it's all with the emphasis of reconciliation and restoring things and resolving things, all motivated by love. And so Matthew 18 isn't intended to be a some kind of hammer for the hierarchy to bring down on people. But Matthew 18 is about love and working things out as a family. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about first being reconciled to your brother and then coming off your gift. So this would be the spirit in which the member of Chloe's household would come to Paul, and this is the spirit in which Paul is confronting the Corinthians, that there's a right way and a wrong way to respond to differences and to conflicts. But Paul says, I plead with you that you all speak the same thing. How are we to all speak the same thing? In the last few weeks, we've looked at John chapter 17, I believe on a couple of occasions it's come up. And in John 17:21, that area is where Jesus, God the Son, is praying to God the Father, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus is praying to the Father for unity of believers. And so for those of us who want to see unity among Christians, we have to ask, do we achieve that unity by ecumenical movements or by creating institutions that unite with other institutions or by going on crusades for global unity? And I don't think that comes from the New Testament, any of those. Notice that in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And so it's the Father that answers the prayer for unity. So it's God the Father that's going to work in our hearts and in our lives with one another. So it's God that answers the prayer, not us, but we walk in. We walk therein. And it's not by mystical experiences. In other words, we're not unified as Christians because of common mystical experiences or by having the same political agenda. That's not what unites Christians. And it's not by Christians getting on the bandwagon with the world's Tower of Babel vision for unity. That's not what the Lord's calling us to either. So the unity that Paul's exhorting us to and that Jesus prays to the Father about is a unity in the truth. So it's like the Acts chapter 17:11 Bereans who were commended for being more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. And speaking of John 17:21, where Jesus is praying to the Father, earlier in that same chapter, in John 17:15, Jesus is praying. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So believers in Jesus are called to be set apart from the world by the truth. The truth should make us different from everything else surrounding us in the world. And the Bible is that standard of truth. So it's not you that's the standard of truth. It's not me that's the standard of truth. It's not a professional clergyman that's a standard of truth. It's not anyone's systematic theology. So it's not dispensationalism is not the standard of truth. The free grace movement is not the standard of truth. It's not Reformed theology. And it's definitely not a guru, some celebrity authority That's definitely not the standard of truth. And in our experience in churches, we've observed that one of the biggest problems in division, dividing churches, is when people confuse their own opinions with the Word of God. And they go on a righteous crusade based on their own opinions, you know, rather than reasoning with one another out of the scriptures motivated by love. So you end up with, in the churches, just like in the world, you end up with mobs and factions following demagogues, where a demagogue is someone who's appealing to the emotions of the masses to gather a following around themselves. So they're pushing agendas instead of loving people and loving the truth. And so how are we to speak the same things? Well, we need a miracle. And we need a miracle of the grace of God that as a lifestyle, we would pursue discussing the Word of God as Bereans with one another. Paul mentions baptism here also. And baptism is very important. And yet, it's a symbol, not the substance. And apparently some, it's as if Paul was seeing some who were using baptisms as kind of like notches on the stock of a gun for how many kills they've gotten, that, you know, a point of pride. But Paul is distancing himself from that idea of counting how many people I baptized, so that he could more easily gather a following around himself. But baptism is the symbol, not the substance. And Paul instead says that he was called not to baptize in that sense, but to preach the gospel. And that's because as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians and everything else, Genesis through Revelation, everything that's important starts with the gospel. You must be born again, Jesus tells Nicodemus. Jesus died for our sins and rose again to prove he had conquered death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And our subsequent life is of good works by the grace of God from first to last. And Paul talks about preaching the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Men are impressed with oratory and rhetoric and powerful speeches. And as one commentator I saw puts it, that kind of preaching draws men to the preacher, not to Christ. So men are induced to trust in man. And another commentator said this, is that what we're called to and what Paul is advocating is the unadorned words of the gospel. Just the facts of the gospel and what the scriptures say about what Jesus has done for us, which is foolishness to men. And we have to face up to that. So that the biblical preaching of the cross, as another brother put it, it causes us to cease to put our trust in any human device and rely on God's work in Christ. And next week, we'll look at the next verse, verse 18, that says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So nothing is more important than who Jesus is and what is the gospel that saves. And billions of people in this world participate in religious systems. But we follow Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit uses Paul to write this letter, 1 Corinthians. This book is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for 1 Corinthians. We're grateful for the Gospel of Luke. Lord, help us to be your serious disciples. Help us to trust you to be the church with other believers. Lord, I pray for the church assemblies that our children and grandchildren are a part of, and pray that they would be edified and you would protect them from the evil one, and that they would look to Genesis through Revelation. Help us to set an example. Help us to be what you've called us to be. Help us to practice what we preach. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know what it means to bear one another's burdens and versus gossip. I pray, Lord, that you would help us how to contend for the faith without being caught up in factions. And I ask, Lord, that you would miraculously help us to acknowledge that your Holy Spirit is working in and through our lives, and we don't need to be despairing of any circumstances. Lord, I pray that you would help us encourage one another. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn of setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Unless there's an objection. 172. We sang this one recently, but it seems to be giving me the business. I have to sing it.
Thank you. I mean,